This is Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. Good afternoon to you on this beautiful Tuesday afternoon. Yes, like a new pair of shoes, it is a little different today, a little different yesterday. My name is Roland Lettner. I'm a new addition to the Law and Gospel program, and of course, as always, my good friend and mentor, Thomas Baker, pastor.
Good afternoon on this November the 3rd.
Thank you for letting me sort of tag along with you here on this journey you call Law and Gospel.
It was unfortunate that I was unable to be with you yesterday, but that's probably because you did a really good show.
Well, thank you.
I was in Pittsburgh coming back from trips every now and then, and this will happen occasionally when we'll be gone for one reason or another, and hopefully you'll be pulling the weight like you did yesterday.
Well, without puffing your ego up too much, I'm really proud to join the program. I'm very pleased that you're and very excited about this new adventure. This is something completely different for me.
Well, it's something that we've talked a lot about, namely Law and Gospel. You and I have been friends for quite a long time. And in fact, if I recall, didn't you start here because I asked you to be a guest host on Law and Gospel originally?
Well, technically, technically, you would call me frequently to order a pepperoni pizza while I was call screening for Kay Meyer.
That's right. That's right.
So, yeah, I guess you had something to do with it.
So we're looking forward to working together here.
We're going to, it's going to be a little different sound than what people are maybe used to from the many years you've done Law and Gospel. We're going to have some interview segments. We're going to have things that are more top of mind, but we're going to have the same old, good old Tom Baker. We're always going to have the phone numbers, 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't worry, Tom, we'll put it back on the wall for you.
It's over there.
It is?
I see it.
You found it now?
Yes.
And as I said, this is KFUO Radio. Good thing to note also, we are where you are. So you can have Tom Baker anywhere in the house.
Or in Los Angeles, where a number of people are listening to us, probably right now, hopefully, on their iPods, walking around,
yeah.
Internet.
Today on the program, would you like to know what we're going to do today?
Yes.
You would? You think you would have found out sooner?
I think I did.
We've got three great segments. Your calls are always welcome, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Was watching a movie the other night, and I want to ask you a question that came out of that. But first off, we're going to talk about three different things. We're going to talk about Luther as the offensive Christian, and that's going to come up in the 5 o'clock hour. And that's really about the doctrine of original sin. You know, I mean, today you would look at a guy like Martin Luther and he'd be, you know, pretty offensive telling people that they actually have sin in their lives, sin for which they must be accountable, sin for which they must repent. I don't know. In your experience, Tom, do you find a lot of people kind of recoil when you talk to them about sin?
They recoil at proper theology because it goes against their common sense. It's just not commonsensical to think that a baby has original sin.
Well, that's true. They're cute little things.
Yes.
I have two. Watch them being born.
Cute little things you have?
Well, they were when they were born.
Yes.
Now, I've got one that's almost a teenager. You see, my hair has gone white. At 4:30, we'll talk about... maybe there was an interesting clip that I was sent by Pastor Matt Rogland. I should say thank you to him for co-hosting yesterday in your absence, Tom. I think he did a really good job.
And, he did. I've just listened to a portion of it, but...
I'm grateful that he's so generous with his time to come in and help out. He sent me a link to a YouTube video that I'll play some audio for you. I want to get your reaction to this because it's really kind of funny. It's little snippets that are strung together from the TV series Friends. Now, that's been in reruns for a long time, but it's interesting because Phoebe, who's kind of the ditzy new age blonde gal that's on the show, gets into a discussion with Ross, who is the paleontologist, the guy who's into evolution, and she makes the statement that she doesn't believe in evolution. And this little bit of audio will talk about how he keeps trying to convince her that she should. And it has a surprise ending. That'll be fun. But in this segment, again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, was watching a movie the other night on HBO. See, the benefit of the wife and kids being sick is they go to bed early.
Mm-hmm.
Have you found that in your family, too? You get a little quiet time?
No, they just stay out of my way.
They stay out of your way. Well... kicking around HBO, there was a movie on called Gods and Generals. It was about the Civil War.
Okay.
And there's a Civil War character that I've always been a little fascinated by, and his name is Stonewall Jackson. And he got the name Stonewall Jackson because he didn't have seem to have any fear in battle. And the scene that was created in the film were a couple of his field commanders wanting to know why he was so fearless. And his answer is basically, I know that God has appointed a time for me. I cannot change it, so I shall not worry about it. And he accounted his bravery to, if it was his time, it was his time. And it got me to wondering, Tom, and I think you're a good guy to ask, is there such a thing as an appointed time to die? Does God know the hour, the day, the minute when any of us will leave this, as you like to call it, veil of tears?
There does appear to be a verse that people use an awful lot, Psalm 139:16. I'll read it out of the King James. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Boy, I'm not sure even I understood that.
Well, then what help am I going to get?
Well, that's why we move to the New King James.
Okay.
Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, I think what happens here, Roland, is that people read this and jump to the conclusion that when it says that God fashioned my days for me, that he somehow preordained exactly how many I would have. Now, do you see a problem with that? If you really felt that God had already decided how many days you were going to have?
Well, are you asking me that I should be looking forward to my death? Is that a good thing, or is that something I should be afraid of?
What I'm asking is, if you really knew that God had already decided, would you live your life differently?
Now, you see, that's a tough question, because I know you're going to talk to me about my sinful nature, which is probably going to hem me into saying, no, I would probably live the same sinful life I always have.
Some people will read this and get the impression from it, well, it really doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do, because if he's already decided the day, then I really cannot do anything to change it.
Right.
And so...
so let's all just drink beer and eat ho-hos.
Yeah, I really think that's the reaction that a lot of people even have today. If God is so almighty and he's already decided the day, then what am I making all these plans for? Questions like this would come up, like, so if my fate is already sealed, does it mean that I have absolutely no control over when I will die?
Yeah.
You're saying that you would have no control.
No, I'm agreeing with the question. That's yes. A confusing point, because there are people who have car accidents and are killed that was not expected, but was it sort of foreordained? People smoke, come down with lung cancer. And, you know, was the date that they died from the disease foreordained, or was it that if they would have not smoked in the first place, their life would have been longer? Or would they have on that same day and time been hit by a bus if they hadn't ever started smoking?
And how many times did we think we would have died and didn't? A lot of times when I used to drive to the senior college going to school, I'd often be off the road and wake up as I hear the gravel. And why I never went off totally to this day, because I like driving late at night. So you just wonder about that. Maybe we can put it this way. If God already knows what's going to happen, can we change anything?
Well, then what's the point of praying if you can't?
Yes. What is the point of praying? Now, this may sound strange to you, but I believe that once God knows what will happen, we can't change anything. Does that disturb you?
I don't know how I would feel about that, because, like I said, this really just struck me the other evening. The question never really crossed my mind before. You know, does God appoint a time? Because if he does, just because he's appointed a time doesn't necessarily imply that it affects how I live.
One of the ways we think about God is we have to get into his mind, which we do by looking at the scripture and making distinctions. And I ask the question purposely that way, Can we change what God already knows will happen? Technically speaking, that's called his omniscience, which means he knows all things. And that is different than his predestination, where he predestined something to happen. For example, in the promises connected with our Messiah, he predestines that Jesus will die on a cross.
Right.
He talks about it in Psalm 22, piercing hands and feet, Isaiah 53. But when it comes to his foreknowledge, it is not wrong to think, as you just said, that your prayers can move God in a different direction. This is a really tough thing for us to understand, because he knows all things, how they will work out, but it is not correct that that is according to his will.
Well, you know, whether it's true or not, isn't it more comfortable for people to at least believe that they can influence God in his decisions?
It depends what motivation you have. If you feel you have to be able to influence God because you're not in control, then you're making yourself God. But if you rather understand that you can influence God because, why do you say the Lord's Prayer? As has often been said, praying to God is like a little girl praying to her father. Can you imagine that a little girl or your daughter didn't have the idea that she could come to you and change your mind? If she thought everything was just solid.
Perhaps you should pick a different example, because usually with me everything is solid.
Well, for example, that would mean you already know who she's going to marry. You've picked them out, and you're ready to...
If it were that simple, Tom.
Yes.
But nothing to worry about.
But you're not. You see, because she does have a free will. When we talk about God knowing all things, it doesn't mean he determines all things.
Okay. Well, then help me understand that distinction.
The distinction is, you may even know, for example, that your daughter is going to get a special prize at school because something, but she doesn't know about it. The teachers have told you that.
Okay.
So your foreknowledge is there, but you didn't predetermine that.
Okay.
Other things happened outside of your foreknowledge. I'm absolutely convinced that God has a will for each of us. For example, is it not his will that we be sinless?
Excuse me, a little bit of a hangover of the flu. I suggest you don't take the brand I had.
Okay.
Oh, my. The question again was...
Is it not God's will, for example, that Adam and Eve would
be sinless? Oh, yeah.
Yes.
That's why they were made perfect, right?
And was his will fulfilled by them?
Well, they were made perfect, and it lasted about 5 minutes.
Well, how long it lasted, you're correct. That what happened is you can go against the will of God. What can't you go against when you think about God? There's something he does say, and it's not called his will, that we cannot go against. For example...
What else is there other than God's will?
All right, let's think of you as a father again, and you say to your... I really like Katerina.
Okay.
Because that's what I often call my own daughter, even though she's Catherine. But
okay.
I kind of like that name, too. Katerina, you can say to her this, that it is my will that you find someone who is of the same religion you are, so you'll really get along well. But that will of yours could be broken by your daughter. You could say this, though, to her. Tomorrow when you come home, I'm going to be there in order to take you to that concert you want to go to. See, that is called a promise. When God promises you something, that is not only ordained by God, it will never be broken. But when he wills something, and it's kind of interesting that if you look at the original Hebrew of this verse, Psalm 139:16, and you look at all the other ways that God uses this word, which some translations say ordained, but it really just means he fashioned and formed my days for me. And I have no trouble, and see if you would agree with me on this, that as I make certain decisions, God is still fashioning how he's following me, how all his blessings are coming to me, and he changes as I make different decisions.
So God can change.
God can not change his will in the sense of who he is. But, for example, if your daughter, you wanted to buy her a Chevrolet and she wanted to buy you a Ford, you'd still buy her the car, but you might lean in the direction in which she desires.
Okay, I think I understand that.
Like,
so as my daughter can influence me,
yes,
I have the ability by my prayers
to influence God's direction.
Or the prayer of others as well.
Give me an example.
Well, let's say I'm sick.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm getting over the flu.
Okay.
I would appreciate anyone's prayers right now to help me get over this thing once and for all.
There we go to the verse, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it makes a big difference.
So you have to be righteous to pray.
Those who are righteous are the only ones that God hears, which means righteous is just another way of saying that you're his child.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of the righteous ones. And he therefore answers every one of your prayers, because he sees the big picture, to your good. But you do have a will to sometimes refuse to pray or not to pray. As Jesus himself says, you do not receive because you do not ask. Now it seems to me, therefore, in God's way of thinking, when you ask, it does change the direction of your life. I think we confuse things when we put his foreknowledge as part of his decision making. Foreknowledge is there regardless of the direction your life is going to go. He definitely knows the day you're going to die. He definitely knows what car you're going to buy. He definitely knows who you're going to marry. But your will has a lot to do in the direction that that life moves. The comfort is, it doesn't matter what decisions you make. If you're his child, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you, and every one of his blessings will always be upon you at all times. Even though for you and me it seems really hard because there's so little evidence that God is blessing us at times. We just need to distinguish between your knowing something and your determining it that way.
Why is it so important for people to feel like they're in control when it comes to things spiritual?
Because by nature, every one of us have an old Adam, and we just cannot think of the possibility that somebody is in control over us. Our old Adam just hates the idea that God has any control. It just despises it. It would be, for instance, just think of going back to your daughter again. And I went to her and I said, is there anybody who has control over your life? And if she thought you did, I mean total control, she would say, my father.
All right.
But she, knowing you and her, she's not going to say that. She doesn't think you have total control because you allow her to make a lot of decisions in areas, as you should, as a proper father. Well, that's the way God is with us. The wonderful gift that we have from God is that whatever decision we make, his blessings go with it. So that a lot of times there's not any information in the Bible as to whether I should take this job or that job, buy this house or that house, or buy that car or that car. It really is, it doesn't matter to God.
Did you say whatever decisions I make, God's blessings go with it?
As long as they're not sin. Good point.
Okay. Okay, I was going to say, if I'm someone who has a drinking problem and I decide to beat my wife when I get home,
yes,
certainly God is not going to bless that, is he?
Well, actually, if you're a Christian, he does.
What?
The blessing he gets would be to have you arrested. Your children never misbehave.
Tom, you think differently than most men I've ever met. Why would you say that? It's a blessing to be arrested?
If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, the father who doesn't discipline his child, doesn't love the child. The child, at least when I was growing up, every time my parents punished me for one reason or another, I didn't particularly like them, and I thought they were wrong. And then I went ahead and did this exactly the same thing to my children. Not to discipline a child means that you really don't love a child. Now, the child thinks you're putting them in prison. So even there, the child of God, even when we sin, we're still blessed in ways that may be quite negative to us, but because God is taking care of us. He knows how many hairs on your head there are. He's certainly going to take care of you with bigger issues. God is unfathomable. In other words, if you're saying I'm thinking differently than most, that's because theologically we need to think like God, and nobody thinks like God. And that's what Law and Gospel is really all about, is thinking like God in a way so that when we look at this verse, Psalm 139:16, and have the opinion that God has already decided when I'm going to die, well, as you so well said, well, let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Who cares? That's not what this is saying at all. In fact, it's a promise that he is fashioning your life, taking into account your will. He knows when you're going to die, but his foreknowledge, his knowing ahead, doesn't force you in any direction or not.
It doesn't force me in any direction.
Exactly. In other words, there's a possibility you could have died at about 50 different days in your life. And depending on your will, for example, I'll tell you, if you become inebriated, or anybody does, and they drive their car at high rates of speeds, it's quite possible that your day is going to come.
So if people use this word sovereignty, God is sovereign.
Yes.
He is still willing to take into consideration what I ask him.
That's his promise.
That's his promise.
Ask and you shall receive.
He's not going to look at me and say, I'm God, I know best, you mind your own business.
Well said. That's a perfect example of the parent who doesn't really give a care about their child, in contrast to God, who really cares, listens to us, and our lives do change in directions which we will, but he's always going along with us. Remember that famous painting or that poem where you see the footsteps, two sets, and then there's only one step. You say, where did God go? He's carrying you. That's the promise of this verse. It's not something to end up saying, okay, then I can do anything I want. It's something instead, boy, what a wonderful father I have. What a gracious father I have. That even when I make choices that are wrong, he's still not going to leave me.
I would guess that if you don't see it that way, we're just robots. We're just
programmed. That's right. He might as well just have created dogs and trained us.
My dog doesn't listen.
That's because you don't know how to train it.
Ah, okay. It's always my fault. That's what it always comes down to, right?
No, it's the fault of the way God created dogs.
I'll take that. Well, this has been an interesting start, hasn't it?
Oh, yes.
And the callers, you are always welcome. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the next half hour, let's listen to a little audio. And let's talk about the aggressive new atheists that are out there. As you travel the country, Tom, and you present your seminars like you were in Pittsburgh over the weekend, do pastors come up to you and talk to you about this age of unbelief that we're in? And it's not just that people are comfortable saying there is no God and then going about their own business. They're here to convince people that there is no God.
There's a lot of discussion among pastors how best to equip laity to speak to people who seem to no longer believe in God.
I'd be curious, maybe you would as well, to hear what the listeners have to say about that. Have you ever been confronted by someone? Do you have a family member who's an unbeliever and is not just happy being an unbeliever, but is unhappy that you are in the faith? And how do you deal with something like that? Maybe some good advice from Tom in this next segment coming up. This is Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't go away. We will be right back.
If someone were to say to you, I just cannot believe that a loving God could send anyone to hell, how would you respond? Here's how Pastor Stephen Hauer answered that question on the Bible study.
The Lord is not sending people to hell. People have made that choice. In fact, it was for the very reason that everyone is headed for hell that he sent Jesus Christ to bring about the rescue. I think the blame is being placed in the wrong place. You know, the devil is driving us to hell, dragging us off to hell. Our own sin is dragging us off to hell. God is working as hard as he can through the gospel and through those who proclaim it to bring about rescue and to keep people from going to that place. The Bible says that he doesn't desire any to die, but all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Ezekiel 33, he says, he just screams through the prophet throughout that entire chapter. He says, why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Repent. I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord says, but rather that they would turn from their wickedness and live.
Here is your invitation to join us on the Bible study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby. A Democrat-controlled Congress continues to play sleight of hand with one-sixth of the economy. Steve Jordahl has the story.
The House plans to take up its version of health care reform this week in a bill stuffed with 111 new federal bureaucracies, a public option, and abortion coverage. The Senate finally has a bill, but leadership is refusing to send a copy to Republicans while it's being analyzed by the Congressional Budget Office. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee says he's never seen Washington so polarized.
What we see are locked doors. Even congressmen shut out of an announcement that Nancy Pelosi made. It's truly without precedent.
He says Senate leadership seems to be hiding its bill until 24 hours before it schedules a vote.
This seems to be a Congress that is just determined to spend money until there's nothing left. Accept government control when it's all over.
Meanwhile, in the House, there are still 40 Democrats who say they won't allow a vote on their bill until an amendment banning abortion can be offered. I'm Steve Jordahl.
The Third Circuit Court of Appeals ruled Friday that Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania must reduce the speech restrictions it places on pro-life counselors at the city's abortion clinics. Alliance Defense Fund attorney David Cortman.
The court basically drew a well-needed line in the sand that government officials may not cross. And the court agreed with us that it prohibited too much speech.
He says the ruling could have gone further.
Obviously, in our opinion, there should be no zones at all on a public sidewalk. In fact, that's an oxymoron under the First Amendment, in our opinion.
Still, Cortman says the decision will have a chilling effect on cities that were planning on modeling their ordinances after Pittsburgh's. And after nearly 30 years of legal wrangling, an Illinois parental notification law goes into effect today. It requires physicians to notify parents or guardians of girls under 18 seeking an abortion. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Sign on at 7. Get your morning essentials right here on KFUO Radio. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Our special guests include Connie Dickman, registered dietitian, with tips just for you. Plus, bioethics professor Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer. A chance to win Cobble 24 on DVD. And we'll register you for the warehouse sale. $50 gift certificates CPH is giving away Saturday. Tomorrow on KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis announces its 18th season of Bach at the Sem, featuring presentations of J.S. Bach's music by the American Conterai under the direction of Dr. Robert Barrett. On Sunday afternoon, November 15th at 3 p.m., in the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus, guest organist David Feenan performs Concerto for Organ and Orchestra in C Major by Franz Joseph Haydn. A Bach solo cantata and a Handel setting of Psalm 112 is also planned. There is no admission charge. Contact Concordia Seminary.
Welcome back. This is Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. Thank you for staying with us, and if you're just joining us, thank you for that as well. I'm Roland Lettner.
Tom Baker here.
And this half hour, as I mentioned, we have some audio we'd like to play, but how do you deal with people that are not just atheists or maybe agnostics, they don't believe in God, but how do you talk to these people, how do you respond when they become very aggressive in trying to convince you that you're the one who believes the fairy tale, that you're the one who lives the fantasy of a faith, and they don't seem to be happy just, you know, not believing something.
One of the ways to do that is do not remain with generalities. Go to specifics. And so I often will say to them, like they'll say something like, how can you believe in the God that you believe in? And I heard this on the radio coming back from Pittsburgh. It was a atheist talking about why he doesn't believe in God. He says, here's what Christians believe. That Jesus came to Peter, who was kind of a pretty wealthy guy. He had his own boat. He was doing fishing. And Jesus says to Peter, I want you to leave all that and come and be a fisher of men with me. Now, this is a carpenter from Nazareth who doesn't know anything about fishing. And the Bible says, Peter gave up all and followed him. And the atheist said, this is ridiculous. How can you believe in such a God? So now we have a specific to deal with. And what we find out is that from the scriptures, the Holy Spirit often moves people to do things that they normally wouldn't do. This happens in our lives a lot, where all of a sudden something happens that you just didn't expect. Yeah, I used to write a whole book of coincidences. So when you're talking to an atheist, don't stay on the generalities. Go to specifics.
Well, let's do this. Let's bring the audio in. And I've broken it up into a couple of different clips. It's about
what is this audio?
It's from the TV series Friends.
Oh, Friends, okay.
And it's about Phoebe declaring that she doesn't believe in evolution.
All right.
And then Ross, who is a paleontologist, he works for a museum and specializes in dinosaurs, just goes through a series of encounters trying to convince her that she's wrong. And the technique is what I want you to listen for.
There are a lot of things out there that I don't believe in, but that doesn't mean they're not true.
Such as?
Like crop circles or the Bermuda Triangle or evolution.
Whoa. You don't believe in evolution?
No, not really.
You don't believe in evolution?
I don't know. It's just, you know, monkeys, Darwin, you know, it's a nice story. I just think it's a little too easy.
Too easy? The process of every living thing on this planet evolving over millions of years from single-celled organisms is too easy?
Yeah, I just don't buy it.
Excuse me. Evolution is not for you to buy, Phoebe. Evolution is scientific fact, like the air we breathe, like gravity.
Oh, okay. Don't get me started on gravity.
You don't believe in gravity?
Well, it's not so much that, you know, like I don't believe in it. You know, it's just, I don't know, lately I get the feeling that I'm not so much being pulled down as I am being pushed.
How can you not believe in evolution?
Look at this funky shirt.
Thieves, I've studied evolution my entire adult life, okay? I can tell you, we have collected fossils from all over the world that actually show the evolution of different species, okay? I mean, you can literally see them evolving through time.
Really? You can actually see it?
You bet. In the U.S., China, Africa, all over.
See, I didn't know that.
Well, there you go.
Huh. So now, the real question is, who put those fossils there and why?
I think that was an excellent question.
Yes. It's kind of interesting what he said there. And see, this is where I would kind of jump on him, that you can see species evolving through time. Well, what does he mean by that, do you think?
Well, I think that's the pat answer that someone who is a paleontologist might give to reaffirm their point of view. But what I'm interested in, Tom, is do you see how he's portrayed as he's almost trying to consume the belief of Phoebe? He keeps trying to convince her that she's wrong. And in her sort of, you know, interesting, charming way, she keeps disarming him and he keeps getting more frustrated.
Yes, you heard the laughter. What kind of response was that? I couldn't figure it out.
Well, it is a comedy.
No, but I mean, were they laughing at her or at him?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know.
Because I was if I'd been there, I'd be laughing at him because her responses were so good. From a law gospel point of view, you're dealing with an atheist or evolutionist, let's say that.
But in this conversation, those two words are almost interchangeable. Because
yes.
The arguments are made the same way, don't you think?
Exactly. And we need to understand that this kind of an evolutionist believes that the only things that are real are those that can be seen, touched, tasted, and felt. In other words, the senses. We call that kind of naturalism. And therefore, not only are we limited to what we can see, touch, taste, et cetera, but that is to answer all of our questions. And we're dealing in an age right now, of course. What's that popular movement? I'm not sure you're aware of that, where they believe that there was a designer.
Oh, intelligent design.
Very
good. Yes, I have heard of that.
The intelligent design is taking a look that would disagree with this statement that you can literally see species evolving through time. And what creationists are showing is that there are some animals that are so different from others that look like them that there was no way they could just move from one to the other. You could argue against an evolutionist on scientific grounds. And a lot of times here on KFUO Radio, you will hear Ken Ham, for example, has excellent scientific evidence. But a lot of times I'm not a scientist. So what we're really talking about is a very simple question. Do you believe that everything can be explained by what you see, taste, feel, touch, and smell? Or is it possible that when the scripture says this is how it came about, that it came about that way?
It seems to me, and tell me if I'm wrong, that most atheists base what they disbelieve on what you just said. They can't see God.
That's right.
They can't feel God. Well, I can't either. So what's the difference between me and someone who might be an atheist? I can't see God.
But we believe, teach, and confess, the Christian does, that you don't need to see God in order to know there is a God. What the atheists are lacking is why they're called atheist. Namely, it's two Greek words, a without theist, God. They're lacking the faith to trust. They, in my mind, definitely have faith because they will assume that we came from a monkey to a human being. Even though that we now understand from DNA, etc., that the jump is just way too big, they have faith also. So we're not talking about atheists who are just trusting their senses versus Christians who have blind faith. We're actually talking about both who have a faith.
Interesting. It's a faith the way they approach it.
Yes.
It's a belief system. It's not a denial of something else.
Well said. There's nobody who doesn't have God. In other words, whatever you trust is your God. The atheist trusts materialism. In other words, he has to see, touch, feel, in contrast to the Christian who trusts the Word of God. And that's a huge difference.
So how do I approach someone like that? When they are coming to me, almost sounding evangelistic in how they're telling me about their atheism, how do I respond to them? It might be my brother. I mean, there's a lot of families that have siblings where one has fallen away from the church and is confirmed, you know, maybe something happened in their life.
Ross used a phrase that I found very interesting when he was putting Phoebe down. He said, this is a scientific fact. Now, all you need to do is take Ross to any scientific book, and he'll discover that there is a difference between a fact, a thesis, an hypothesis. There is, except for maybe a lot of high school teachers who believe that evolution is a fact, there is no scientist who does. They think it's a well-put-together theory. That's why they call it the theory of evolution.
But isn't the difference between an evolutionist and someone who is very aggressive in their atheism the fact that they are absolutely affirmed that there is no God? Whereas an evolutionist might even leave the window cracked a little bit.
Yes. What we call theistic evolutionist, that means an evolution who believes there is a God, he thinks that evolution is the means by which God created the world.
Anyway, let's listen to Ross get a little bit more frustrated as he continues this discussion with Phoebe. Go ahead.
See how I'm making these little toys move? Opposable thumbs. Without evolution, how do you explain opposable thumbs?
Maybe the overlords needed them to steer their spacecraft.
Please tell me you're joking.
Look, can't we just say that you believe in something and I don't?
No, Phoebs, we can't, okay? Because it's like math. 1 + 1 = 2. I can't stand by and let you think that 1 plus 1 might equal 3 or 4 or yellow.
Why not? No, what's that all about? What is this obsessive need you have to make everybody agree with you? You know what? I think maybe it's time you put Ross under the microscope.
Is there blood coming out of my ears?
What is this obsessive need you have to make everyone believe? That's the question I have about these atheists. What is this obsession to convince me that I'm wrong? Whereas it used to be the first comment, right? You believe, I don't believe, so okay.
From their point of view, they think that faith is bringing in something that is not evidential at all. There's no evidence for your faith. They have evidence. That's why he said to her, 1 plus 1 equals 2. He thinks evolution is at that level.
Right.
If I was talking to him, I would have said, no, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It's called the Trinity. You see, when you get into God's mind, he isn't limited to man's senses. And so I don't have any trouble with believing what God has revealed that has happened. Namely, in 6 24-hour days, he has brought the entire world into existence in 6 24-hour days. And he didn't need evolution to do that.
As you listen to the cut, do you think Phoebe's having a hard time answering Ross?
No, she's not. I don't feel she's having a hard time.
Is doing sort of one-to-one apologetics the same way? Is it just that simple?
When you use the word apologetics, that's meant a defense of the faith. So somebody who's an apologetic individual, we're not apologizing for our faith. We're saying we're defending our faith on the basis. She does not seem that way at all. She just was like Jesus himself, where the Pharisees will come and they'll say one thing, and Jesus will say the very opposite. And it doesn't particularly show that Jesus or the apostles, after the Pentecost experience, that they were particularly perturbed that they weren't being heard properly. It didn't really bother them because they were so sure that they were thinking like God that there was really nothing that could give them sufficient evidence to change their mind.
And the argument continues on.
Uh-oh, it's Scary Scientist Man.
Okay, Phoebe, this is it. In this briefcase, I carry actual scientific facts. A briefcase of facts, if you will. Some of these fossils are over 200 million years old.
Hey, look, before you even start, I'm not denying evolution, okay? I'm just saying that it's one of the possibilities.
It's the only possibility, Phoebe.
Okay, Ross, could you just open your mind like this much, okay? Now, wasn't there a time when the brightest minds in the world believed that the Earth was flat? And up until, like, what, 50 years ago, you all thought the atom was the smallest thing until you split it open and this, like, whole mess came out. Now, are you telling me that you are so unbelievably arrogant that you can't admit that there's a teeny tiny possibility that you could be wrong about this?
There might be a teeny tiny possibility.
I can't believe you caved.
What?
You just abandoned your whole belief system. No, I mean, before, I didn't agree with you, but at least I respected you. No, how are you going to go into work tomorrow? How are you going to face the other science guys? How are you going to face yourself?
That was fun, so who's hungry? I was pulling for Phoebe. I was hoping she would win that argument.
Did you hear what finally won it? It wasn't a scientific thing she said, although she was pretty good on the atoms and the Earth flat. But when she looked at him and said, "How can you be so unbelievably arrogant?"
What's wrong with being arrogant?
Well, that's the law. The law, from God's point of view, mirrors what a person is really like. And she put him beautifully in a position, and an atheist will even feel this, that if he now insisted that there wasn't even the tiniest possibility, which no scientist can do, by the way, they always have to be open. So now she had put him between a rock and a hard place, where if he said, "No, I'm absolutely," you know, he would have been arrogant. So whether Phoebe is a Christian or not, I actually, I've never even seen the program, to tell you the truth, but it sounds just really delightful that by finally going on a way in which he was now shown to be arrogant, he couldn't then pursue what he was trying to say. And that's what the law does. It crushes a person's pride and arrogance. And she did this in an area of what the scriptures say on creation versus evolution. We have the ability to do that in our relationship with God. In fact, couldn't you use the same arguments about God? Couldn't you say that to him? Is there the slightest possibility there is a God?
Is it simply showing them as being arrogant that wins the argument?
It worked in this case.
In this case.
What I'm saying, I'm looking at the bigger picture of how God operates. If the law can do its work, and what is the law? The law is simply this statement from God, and it comes through hundreds of ways, is that you are not God, I am, and therefore you cannot be, number one, in control of your life totally, and you cannot be all-knowing.
So if we understand the proper distinction between law and gospel, can we watch a show like Friends and see law and gospel evident in
Friends?
That's
all I was thinking about as I was listening to this, because he was arrogant in saying that this is a fact. Most scientists won't say this. And he was arrogant in putting it at the same level as 1 plus 1 equals 2. And I'm thinking, no, 1 plus 1 plus 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equals 1. But when she finally got to him, is that she went against his ego. And now this will sound strange. In order to sustain his ego, that he wasn't an arrogant man, he fell into her trap and admitted there was a possibility because he wanted to look good to others. It was all self-serving, all the way through.
Why does something sound pharisaical in that?
It would be like
looking good for others.
If your daughter came to you and asked you this question about what kind of man should I look to go out on a date on, and you give her a whole bunch of suggestions.
My daughters are not going to date, Tom.
Yeah, okay, all right. Let's use a normal family.
Okay, good.
All right, but I can't use mine either. So anyway, let's go back to Ozzie and Harriet. And then your daughter would ask, so you think you know everything? Now, in order to sustain some self-respect in your daughter's eyes, you couldn't possibly say, yes, I do. I mean, nobody will say that. You would say, well, no, I don't. And see, that's how the law works. It puts us down to a level that we prefer not to be on, but because we're trying to protect our self-interest and look good to people, it forces us to admit the way God really thinks of us, as happened here. It's not easy to do law and gospel, but it's a perfect example how the law, not scientific facts or such, got him to admit that there is the slightest possibility. And then she went after him with the full law, namely when she said, I can't believe that you changed your belief statement.
Do you think a technique like that would work? You know, let's say you're sitting at Thanksgiving dinner.
Yes.
And Thanksgiving is now more of a social, cultural custom than it is actually a day of coming together to give thanks. Because to give thanks, you have to admit there's a God in the first place, and
yeah,
that's not politically correct.
Right.
But you're sitting at the table, and maybe you finish dinner, and you break up, and it's that period between you finish the meal, but it's not dessert time yet.
Mm-hmm.
And you start having conversations. And maybe some kind of a conversation like this comes up where you talk about Maybe you went to church that morning for the Thanksgiving service. And maybe a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law says, well, what did you waste your time doing that for? Can you use this kind of a technique and argument?
Yes, I believe that the law can be used particularly. You don't have to be a Christian for the law to work properly. John the Baptist did that with King Herod when he said, you know, what you've done with your wife is wrong. And Herod was just so incensed, he cut off the head of John the Baptist. That may happen at a Thanksgiving meal. And so that's why a lot of people don't bring up politics and religion, because they know if they're going to remain faithful to what they are doing. I would probably wait till after the meal is over and we're sitting around the front room, and we would bring up maybe that topic in the same way. But the same technique is used to put a person into a position where if he absolutely insists that his knowledge is far beyond yours, then that's arrogance. And when you put him in that position, is he going to continue to say that? No, because he has more of a concern of how he looks to others. We Christians have the gift of not being concerned how we look to others. So yes, it does sound arrogant that we will say that God created the world in 24 hours, six 24-hour days, and nothing could convince me otherwise of that.
All right, back the wagon up for a moment there, Tom.
Yes.
Christians don't concern themselves with how they appear to other people?
We have the gift, when the Holy Spirit is working in us, that we can say things where people will think less of us. And we will not use our self-centeredness in making that the reason why we say everything. A simple example, somebody comes to church with a really ugly hat, and she says, what do you think of this, Pastor? I will say something that's really unique with a big smile. But I won't say that about her sin. If she says, you know, Pastor, and my works are as good as my hat, I say, no, if they were, you wouldn't be here.
Okay.
And she may take offense at that, but I need to say the truth when it comes to that level. And I'm not particularly worried.
But shouldn't I be concerned how people see me? Because I'm supposed to live a life that's evident of Christ in me?
Who would not have met what you just said better than Jesus? Because he was the Christ.
Yeah.
And what did they end up thinking of him? They so hated him, some of them, they crucified him. And that's what could happen to the Christian also. He was not concerned about how they thought of him. He was concerned about how they thought of the Father.
So have fun and have a conversation, just like Phoebe.
Exactly.
You might be amazed what you can accomplish.
Precisely. What are we doing next hour?
Next hour, we're going to talk. I got another question for you. It tails right into this. Being an offensive Christian, when you talk about sin, isn't that being offensive? People don't want to be told about their sin, just like the hat the woman you were talking about.
And there is a distinction of theology that will help us to understand when we're offensive properly and when we're offensive improperly.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'd like some calls during this next segment. Don't be shy. We're here waiting for you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.